Well, good afternoon to everybody. I'm glad to see all the visitors today. When I was preparing this, I really thought we would have a very small group. And it's okay that we're larger. It's just that we'll have more people to participate in what will become somewhat of an interactive message as well. I do have a PowerPoint that I would like to start us out with. And as you can see, I'm pretty ambitious, probably picking the biggest topic that we could ever pick when it comes to time and effort and scale, and that's love. And love is the source of countless books and countless songs, countless emotions, and yet a lot of what we think about, I think of when we think of love and even about God, is wrong. And one of the things that I've been trying to do in the past as I've been speaking is to try and take a topic and say, it's not only just that there's a concept involved, but how does it apply to me? What am I supposed to do with this on anything that we've been doing? And I think we have an opportunity today as we get into a section of Scripture to interact and to find out a more practical application of what is a very, very large topic. And so I would like to start out by, Lori, if you go to the next slide, please, it looks like. We find this in 1 John 4:8. It's also in 1 John 4:16. There's a lot of other references. The fundamental issue that we have to understand and face is that God is love. It doesn't say God is loving. It says God is love. So he is the definition of love. And I want to try and go through a few verses that help us to understand God is. Because in the Greek, and I'm not going to go through all the Greek words on slides and stuff, but primarily we find in the Greek for the word love, there's agape, there is philia, and there is eros. And we know that love from philia is where we get Philadelphia, brotherly love. We get things like that. Eros is where we get erotic. It's more of a sexual love. And it's only in the New Testament that we find out about agape, which is a godly love. It's interesting as you go through the commentaries and studies of the early first centuries that agape was very rarely used in Greek writing. It was eros or it was filial. Now it's interesting then when you get into the New Testament that agape is used well over 280 times. And it starts with the word God is love. God is agape. Filio, or derivations thereof, were only used about 24 times. Eros is not used in the New Testament. The equivalent in Hebrew is used, but it's in the Old Testament. So what we have is a primary focus as we go through here of God is love, God is agape, and then there are more than 280 examples of what does he mean by that. I would like to go through a few verses because we're not going to cover anywhere close to the 280 so that we drive it home, but it's just the opportunities. If you really want to dive deep, you have more than 280 applications of finding out what God is. But let's go to the next slide, if you would. And again, this is all from the New Revised Standard Version. This is pretty familiar. God so agaped the world, right? That's what it says, that he gave his only son so that you can read it. Very famous verse. Let's go to another slide about discipleship. It's interesting, last week we had a guest speaker, Clay Umberfield, and he spoke on discipleship. Excellent, but here's really the reality that the new commandment, see, when I think about that, love was not a new commandment. In the Old Testament, you're supposed to love your neighbor. We can find that, the golden rule. But the new commandment that he's giving us is to love one another just as he loved us. Not to filio one another, not to eros one another, but he said, just as I have loved you, you should also, and this is all agape. This is God's love. This is God's, and that's the new commandment. It's not to love. It's to love as he loved. And that, he said, is the sign. We talk about signs all the time. What's the sign of this? People want a sign from God. What God is telling us, what Christ is telling us, here's the sign that you're mine. Here's the sign that you're a disciple. Here's the sign that you really get what I'm trying to do. The sign is that you agape one another. Now, we read John 3:16 about how God did that. What did he do? He so loved us that he gave his son to die for us so that we could have eternal life. And I think everybody would agree, we did absolutely nothing to deserve it. Absolutely nothing to deserve it. And yet he said, here's a manifestation of what it means to be true love. That whether you deserve it or not, whether I feel affection, filio, to you or not, I'm going to do good for you. I'm going to read a few things from Vines here shortly, but let's go to another. When it comes to what are the priorities in life, we've read this where Christ, Yeshua, was asked, Master, what should I do? And here's what we read, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. Love there, agape. And the second is, you shall agape your neighbor as yourself. This is God. That's who I am, and that's how you are going to love. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. The fundamental issue, God does not say anywhere in Scripture that I'm aware of, God is holiness, or God is faith, or God is. But what we read in Scripture, it says God is love. That's the fundamental, basic, essential nature of God. It is pure and total love, which is outgoing, which is for the benefit. Go back to the creation. And God said it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And he rested on the day after he made everything and said, it's complete and it's good. It was intended for our benefit, for our use, for our enjoyment, for our health, for our everything. God did something, and it was always good. He didn't say, well, I left a little bad in there. Evil came about, actually, when somebody didn't like how good God was. But I'm not going to focus on that. Let's go to the next slide, if you would. And yet, the problem is, we live in a world that it's been foretold, and all you have to do is look around you, and it says, agape, godly love, will grow cold. That we will start seeing a world and live in a world. And remember in Matthew 24 where this is, he is speaking to his disciples and to us. He's not speaking out in the world. He's saying we have to be careful because of people saying, you don't really have to do that. You don't really need to follow the scripture. You don't really need to get that involved. You really don't need to be faithful. You really don't. That when we start saying, you don't need to be like God, you don't need to believe the word of God, you don't need to follow everything that it says, that's just a bunch of old Hebrew stories. Or what we hear now is, but our culture has changed. You got to keep up with the times. That's not the way it is. And in every single case, what I see is that they're saying, but you don't need to be godly. You don't need to do what the scripture says. And we're warned. These are the words right out of the Messiah's mouth. He says, because of this increase within the churches, within the body of believers, with the agape of many will grow cold. And that's a challenge that we face. Let's go to the next. So we're told to do certain things. Above all, clothe yourselves with agape, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That is God. He is that state. Now, I would like to read to you something from Vines, complete expository, so that we understand what I'm talking about. This is what I'm trying to communicate, because as we go through here, if we understand to an extent, and what I've found in reading through 12 at least commentaries about this topic, there's still lots of debate about what does it really mean, because we're talking about God, who is supernatural, who is eternal, who is something we can't even comprehend, and we are trying to define in our minds and in our words something that is almost undefinable. God is love. It's like eternity. I really struggle with there was no beginning. My little mind can't comprehend not having a beginning. And yet we are trying to define God in a word. But here I'll read different things. Agape is used in the New Testament to describe the attitude of God toward his Son, to the human race generally, and to such as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This word is used to convey his will to his children concerning their attitude towards one another. I want you to be like me, and when you are like me, then we will know that you are my disciples. Here's something critical, though, that I think when we talk about this word is, it says love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. If there's somebody that you really filio love, they're a close friend, they're your best buddy, or your most favorite girlfriend, or they're your child, or they're a brother or a sister by blood, or your wife or your husband, it's really easy to do good things to somebody that you filio. But what if it's an enemy? God says to agape your enemies, to love them. Love can only be known from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. We did not deserve it. We had earned the death penalty. But he said, it's not that I have this love affection of a husband and a wife, not a sexual affection, that's eros, but that's part of a husband and wife. But he said, I'm going to do what's the best thing out of my love. I'm going to give my Son. I'm going to give a plan. Christian love, agape, whether exercised toward the brethren or towards men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only on those for whom some affinity or friendship or desire is attached. It's a very different thing than I'm looking out for my group or our fellowship or my family. It's a much bigger thing. Love seeks the welfare of all. I have to admit, agape is hard for me to come by, because when I have an enemy, I want them to fail. I want them to suffer, and I have to repent. Rather than, I was reading something the other day, and I told Sharon that somebody was doing something wrong. Oh, I was talking to a friend out west. That's what it was. And we were talking, they're going to have to give account when they come before Christ, and he's going to... And he said, you know what? I pray that they repent and don't suffer the loss of eternity. And I just put my head down literally and said, oh man, that's agape. I wanted revenge. I wanted justice. I wanted them to suffer the consequences, thinking that that's them. And look how good I am, and good thing I'm not going to have that problem. And yet, I had no agape. And it's a hard concept, because, you know, when we're told to love our enemies and love those who hate you and despitefully use you, the word is agape. It doesn't say become their best buddy. It doesn't say enjoy what they enjoy and do what they do so you can be real close. It says that you should love them and work no ill to them so that they have the same opportunity to repent or to be fed or to eat or to be clothed. You start thinking of Matthew 25. It says, when did you take care of me? It's when you gave water to the thirsty and clothing to the naked and food to the hungry and visited those who obviously had done wrong. They're in prison. All these things. And they're saying, what do you mean? He said, that's agape. That's agape. That's love does no ill to someone. He makes it to rain on the evil and the good, right? It's a good thing because we all fall short. That's how God is. He wants to bless all. That doesn't mean there aren't consequences for bad behavior. We're talking something different. There will always be consequences. Love seeks the welfare of all, and it works no ill to any. Love seeks the opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. And I'll leave that there because it goes back to when we start diving into God is love, that he can only act for the good of all. And you know, a lot of things happen to people. We just in our prayer request, some of these like, we realize as we get older and people get late 70s, 80s, 90s. I have a grandfather that's 98. I hope he's going to be around for a while, but I understand. He's really lived a long and good life, and there is coming a time when he is going to pass away and he will die. He's 98 years old. My dad died at 59. We're still suffering from that. We're mourning still for a baby that died at 7 weeks old. So things happen, and when we don't accept that God is love, we start attributing to him, he's unfeeling, he's uncaring, and yet he says, I only have good for all. There is no ill, there is no... But he's also supernatural, and we don't understand supernatural love. And so where I'm going is there are things in Scripture that helps us to understand what supernatural love is and what it is not. We're going to start covering that, but the whole point is that when we start assigning to God what we think love represents, we've got it all wrong. He is love. He doesn't say he is loving. It's an attribute. He is faithful. He is merciful. He is kind. He is good. But the only place it says that he is love. That everything that he has done, and that goes back to, I believe, the center of our faith, that God wants only good for his creation. And because he knew we would fall short and there is an enemy, he put together a plan and he said, and I want good for you so badly, I am going to give my son my only son for you, and that son who reflects the very image of the Father said, I'll do it. They don't deserve it, but he agaped us first while we were yet sinners. You know, it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that we are to filial God in our love. Hey, you're my bud. You're my best friend. We're going to go hang out and drink beers together. It doesn't say that at all. We are to respond. Even when you get into that interaction between Christ and Peter about, do you love me? There's this real interesting between, do you agape me? And he says, I filio you. And he said, no, I'm asking, do you agape me? And at the end, he's still asking questions. But that's getting real deep in the weeds about this whole topic. Let's go to the next. Let love be genuine. We're supposed to clothe ourselves in love. We're supposed to let our agape be genuine. Because you know what? We can do things to be looking good. Remember, it talks about the Pharisee who stands on the corner and he's praying, oh Lord, so that everybody could see. Or they love the chief seats in the feast so that everybody could see. Look what I'm wearing. They would go and they'd put money in the box so that everybody could see. He says, no, let your love be genuine. Not love to be seen, but love because you want to reflect the nature of God. Let's go to the next slide, if you would. Again, it goes back to motivation from a pure heart. Out of the heart, it says, is the wellsprings of life. Out of the heart comes Hebrews 4:12 and 13? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. When you understand the word, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Unless we be deceived, doesn't say that, but it says all are laid naked to that word and to that spirit, and he sees everything in our heart. So we're told if you want to be seeking the stature and nature of God, it has to come from a pure heart. Let's go one more slide. Again, love one another deeply from the heart. It goes back to what is our motivation? What is our purpose? Is it to reflect God or is it to be liked by man? That's a heart issue. To be seen, to be known, to be... A lot of people do a lot of very good things for the wrong motivation. That's between them and God. But what we're being told, if you want to be made into the likeness and image of God, if you want to be brought up to the full measure and stature of Jesus the Christ, that it better come from the heart that is genuine, that is pure, that is focused on doing the right thing, not to be seen, not to be noticed, not to be recognized. Let's go to another one. Ever been afraid? Afraid of consequences? Afraid of what people might think? Afraid of... There is no fear in agape. There's no fear in looking and acting and loving with no ill, loving with only good intent, loving sacrificially, loving because it's the right thing to do. Perfect love casts out fear. These are the goals. This is what we're striving for because this is what God is. God is love. Let's go to the next one. This is where I need Clay and Forrest to come up if they will help me. And I'd like all of you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to have a little discussion here and an exercise in 1 Corinthians 13 because this, that Peter, was it Peter, Paul, and Mary song about the wedding song? You ever heard that at weddings? Have you ever heard these verses read in 1 Corinthians 13? And what I would propose to you as we go through this, I'm going to ask these two gentlemen on one side, love is and love is not. Because as we study Scripture, we're always told how to apply this. This is agape. How do we apply agape? That's what I want to know. And this chapter, more than any other, says, here's what love is and here it is what it is not when it comes to our daily life, how we interact with people. So I'd like to start off, will somebody read to me verse 1 of chapter 13? Go ahead, Bill.
If I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a changing, going, or clashing symbol. If I have the gift of prophecy.
Stop there, just verse 1.
Sorry.
So, what is this? If you have tongues, is that love?
No.
All right, so love is not tongues, right? Or other things, because it says even if you have that, but you don't have love, it's like noise. And there are people that think, man, if you can speak in tongues, you got to have something there because that's really a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And yet Paul says, even if you can speak in angelic tongues and you don't have love, so I would say tongues is not love. Somebody want to read verse 2? Go ahead, Dennis.
Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
All right, so is prophecy love? Nope. So let's write down prophecy, right? You understand mysteries, all the secret hidden codes. The Kabbalists really love doing this, that there's so much code work in the Bible that if you understood this, then you can determine. If you knew all that, right, mysteries. Here's one that's amazing to me. It says, if I have all faith and can move mountains. Faith. Right? Anybody disagree with that? Well, wait a second. That's a pretty powerful list of things that are important to a lot of people, right? We talk about faith and prophecy and gifts and understanding the deep things of God, and yet we're being told here that's not love. And yet all the things that we've been reading about having love, right? Love is, God is, we are to demonstrate. So let's keep going here. Somebody want to read verse 3? Go ahead, Eileen.
I have the ESV.
Okay.
I have the ESV. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing.
All right, so I read generosity and self-sacrifice, right? And I'm doing this because I would like, as we get through this list, to start commenting, because my observation is a lot of things that we look at, we say, well, this is love. And yet, scripturally, we're being told that's not love. It might be a reflection of love, but it's independent of love, was what I'm getting. This can be independent of love. Dennis?
I just wanted to point out that someone can quote greater love than all that
is this, then someone lays life for it. So if you're getting your body burned, but it's not with love, then you're right, it's separate. But some people would see giving up your life as a sign of love. It doesn't automatically mean that. Is, I think, what you're trying
right.
to say.
Well, that's what he keeps saying. But if you have this, but you don't have love, it's worthless. If you have this, but he's not saying don't have these things. Who doesn't want to have all faith and all knowledge and prophecy and be able to we want that, right? Those are the spiritual things that we want. But he says if you think you can have that and not have love, it's wasted. It's wasted. But let's go to verse 4. Somebody want to write or read to me verse 4? Go ahead, Maria.
Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud.
All right, so love is what? Love is patient, love is kind, love is not boasting, right, over here. Love is not envious. And love is not proud. How about, Maria, would you keep reading verse 5 and 6 and 7? We'll let you keep going.
It is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
All right. So I'm going to help. I'm going to ask you to help right here. If you give for us some of the love is nots and then Clay some of the love is. Would you mind doing that? It's not rude. Do you have the mic? It's not self-seeking. No, she's got a whole bunch of them. And you just read a whole bunch of is and is nots. It's not self-seeking.
It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil.
Does not delight in evil.
But rejoices with truth.
Right. Rejoices in truth there, Clay. You get one.
It always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. And always perseveres.
Somebody want to read verse 8? I'll read that. Okay, Dennis, go ahead.
Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away.
I'm going to ask somebody, well, I'll read verse 13, because Paul goes on from here to talk about the reality that we only see things in part, that we're still growing. He says in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face." We can't fully comprehend God and his nature and love. But what we've been told here is, here's how to help define love, agape. And so when I start looking at this list and start thinking, oh, this is how spiritual somebody is, that must be that they are really, really close to God. We're told this is how you tell if they have love. This is not how you tell if they have love. This is how you tell if they have love. Love is patient. Ooh. I keep making the sad joke that I still have all the patience I was born with. I'm still waiting for a time to put it into practice. How patient are you? How kind are we? Kind to those who you do not feel affection to. That's what it says. Agape is not who you feel close to, not who you like, not who's your friend, not who's your family. It's how kind are you to those who you do not have an emotional attachment or desire, that you bear them no ill will and you want good. My version in here, when it was reading, it says, where was it? It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. There are times when I want people to get what they deserve right now. I don't necessarily pray that they would repent and be given the knowledge and the understanding and the gift. And that's a tough one that I like justice. And yet it's the justice that you ask is the justice that you will get. I've got to rethink rejoicing in the truth. Do we rejoice in the truth? I think it's fascinating when the word of God is truth. It says, "Thy word is truth." The truth will set you free, we read. Do we rejoice in truth? What are we set free from? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that when Christ does return, and he will, that the last enemy he will defeat is death. And we will never have to fear that enemy ever again. Because a lot of people do things because they are afraid of dying. Or they're afraid that this is all there is, and I'm going to get what I can now because I'm going to become just a cosmic speck in the future. Anybody have any thoughts on these? I'd like some discussion. What do you think about this? Because I read here what love is and what love is not. Rick.
I think that a lot of people who say they are Christians look to others who have all of the qualities that we have in the right column, that is on Forrest's side. They say, oh, well, this guy is a prophet, or this guy can speak in tongues, etc., 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 as opposed to humble people who show the things on the left column.
Yes, Sue.
I have a question. Oh, I have to talk into this thing. By having faith, can you become patient, kind, everything that's on the left-hand side?
I don't know that it's by having faith. I believe if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have Christ living in you, that you know, Romans 12 says that we are present ourselves a living sacrifice every day. reporting for duty, basically. That's your spiritual responsibility. And then it says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Faith is a component, but if we, here, this is Jeff's opinion, I think I can support it from Scripture. If we could do it on our own, why did we need the Holy Spirit to come? If we could become the left column on our own, why do we need the Holy Spirit? If we can change and do all these things, what I've learned in my life is that I can't do it on my own, and I try and have faith, and I try and understand prophecy, and I try to do that. I've never spoken in tongues. That hasn't been something that I have prayed for that gift, but I have prayed about understanding what gifts I have been given. So I can't say no if you have faith, you can't get into, but I believe it's the Holy Spirit has to be at work, and that's how we have a changed heart and a changed mind. And that in Luke, we're told that if we as parents, if our children ask for an egg or for bread, don't we give it to them rather than a rock or a scorpion? But how much more, it says, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so I can't equate faith and Holy Spirit, but I don't think you can have godly faith without the Holy Spirit. So then it becomes the, I can't say no, I disagree. Faith is a component of trying to get over here. But what I believe this tells us is that there are ways that you can identify, do you have agape? Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you rejoicing in truth? Do you protect? Do you trust? Do you hope? Do you persevere? These are all things that, and again, different versions will give you different things. It does not say that speaking in tongues, having prophecy, mysteries, is evil. It says if you have those without the left side, it's nothing. And that's what I'm trying to say. Not that generosity is not wrong. Self-sacrifice is not wrong. That is what we should be doing. It's sacrificial love. It's asking, what is the motivation for that? And if we don't have the right motivation from a pure heart, that it's genuine, that it's the first priority, then what I'm reading is it's wrong. That these aren't going to get you anywhere. They're no longer a reflection of your spiritual nature if our heart isn't right, if our heart isn't pure, if our heart isn't committed. And I think the only way my heart can change is the Holy Spirit. So I can't disagree that having faith is not going to get you over here, but we read, it doesn't say, even if you have all faith, if you don't have love, it's nothing. Aaron.
I think one of the distinction I'm starting to see is that a lot of the items on the right-hand side, you cannot, in a sense, do towards God. Or you shouldn't do towards God. Whereas all the things on the left-hand side, you can do towards others and to God.
Okay. I mean, God certainly says, I hate the proud. It's one of the seven things that He hates. The proud. Rudeness, self-seeking. Oh, boy, there's a lot of scriptures. Just go read what He says about the Pharisees. This top half, yeah, He wants us to have faith in Him, but it doesn't give Him... It doesn't make Him God if we have faith in Him. He is God. We have to accept that. But it says He is love. Maybe I'm mistaken, but I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says God is faith. God is generosity. God is self. But He demonstrates His love through His goodness, His generosity, His... So I don't disagree, Aaron. It's just that we can't make Him God by doing those things. Go ahead, Bonnie.
Someplace, I can't remember where I read it, but it's a gift of God. faith is a gift of God, and you ask for gifts. And also, many of the things you've got written on the right side up there are what the people that were without were saying. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And he said, I never knew you.
Right. And again, we only, I like to, when people always say, well, you say this, and I was in this not too long ago, I say, no, that's what the Bible says. You have to choose whether to believe the Bible or not. But my point goes back to Matthew 24:12. It says, as we get closer to the end of the age, that the agape of many will wax cold. It doesn't say prophecy will wax cold or generosity will wax cold, but it says agape will wax cold. Now, I also believe that they're interconnected, that if you don't have that, you won't be as generous, you won't be as giving, you won't be prophetic, you won't, because you're not demonstrating the love of God. We are to be his children. The sign that we are the followers of the Messiah out of his mouth, not Paul's mouth, is the agape that you have for one another. Not your faith, not your generosity, not your prophetic things, not your, well, a lot of those are bad, that you're easily angered, that's not a sign that you're his disciple, or that you're proud, or that you're boastful, or that you're rude. We all know that. We don't like anybody that way. And the intent of today was to help us to start thinking, because when we talk about love for one another, you know, a month or so ago, maybe it was a little longer, I went through the one another's in Scripture. What does it look like? Submit to one another. Consider each other better than you. There's a lot of things that when you go through the one another's, it tells us there were what? We did almost 50 things that give us what it looks like to one another, that reflect the nature and mind of God. And this is a very specific spot where we read this so often, but I think we don't read it in the context that all these things, if you don't have love, are meaningless. And that's the point. It has to be accompanied by love, which is this. And you can take this and say, well, how do I treat my spouse? How do I treat my fellow brother? How do I treat my neighbor? Then you get the story of the Good Samaritan. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? What does he say? Let me illustrate the example. The most unlikely person, the most despised people around were the Samaritans, and yet he's the example of what brotherly love is. How to love your neighbor. Actually, it wasn't brother, it was agape, your neighbor. Dennis.
I don't know if this fits along what you're trying to say, but there's some aspect of love that I think is addressed in Hebrews, which I want to mention, because it sort of goes along the line of, you know, you've talked about, well, from a book, talks about marriage is not primarily for your happiness, but for holiness. Well, love is not always a feel-good thing, even though the end result is a feel-good. And when I read Hebrews 12, verse 6, it ties into love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, disciplines, instructs, educates, and scourges. And I look up that word, it's flogs. Every son whom he receives. So sometimes, I mean, we go through trials, and I'm going through some here right now with my mom and things like that, and you look at it, what kind of love is that? I'm getting all these trials. But see, it said if you're going through that and you're learning from it and you're drawing close, you feel like you're being whipped, maybe God loves me. Because I remember my butt getting whipped by my dad and my mom too. And I'm looking back, and they did it because they loved me. I mean, there's some who beat up the kid. That's wrong. But I'm talking about my... So when I think of love, it's not always everything's good. They're always sweet to me. They're always nice. Sometimes I need the kick in the butt. Sometimes I need the pat in the head. And I think I appreciate the fact that he's saying, just because you're going through trials doesn't mean he doesn't love you. And so I just want to bring up that aspect of it, because it's kind of important to a lot of people who are going through trial. Does God love me? I'm suffering right now. But anyway, that was just Right. I thought God loves those he chastens and scourges. Right.
And I always hang on to Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say only good things happen to you. He said, I will make good come out of all things. He's perfecting us, because it goes back to our focus should not be on this life. Our focus is that we have eternity ahead of us. This life is how we get trained, how we get perfected, how we get molded, how we get chastened, how we get chastised. Lori, I think I have one more slide. It's interesting. We start off with God is love. And here we go later on in 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. We had a whole book of instructions. It isn't doing away with his instructions that's love. It's not, well, if we all feel good, if we all agree that we don't need to do that, it says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And so it goes back down to, if we do things out of fear, remember it says perfect love casts out fear? If we only obey because we're afraid of the consequences, we've missed the whole point of the commandments. The commandments were given to us to help us live a good life. That's why we put fences around our yards for our kids, to keep them from bad things happening. We want to keep them within an area that's safe. God says, if you live according to my commandments, you'll have a much better life than if you don't. I tell you, I made you. I know what's going to happen. We have an enemy that's trying to take you down. And this is love. And so as I was growing up, my dad would tell me to do things. I didn't do them out of fear, even though I did get disciplined. Most of the time I did it because I loved him and wanted him to be pleased with me. A very different motivation by doing the very same thing. And that's something that we have to determine on our own. Do we do it because we're afraid of being punishment? We have this God up there who's just waiting to crack the whip, who's waiting to punish us, who's saying, gotcha! And a lot of people have that view of God as being harsh and punishing and ready to get you at the slightest mistake. We start off by he saying, I am love. My full purpose and intention for every human being is for their good, for their benefit, for their eternity, for them to be part of my family. But what he wants us to do is to do things because we love him rather than we are afraid of him. And that's going to take our lifetime to develop that. And I believe that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And that, at the end of the day, is what I'm trying to communicate, that we have a God who is only one thing. He is love. There are things that he hates because they're contrary to love. There are good things that if we do them without love, it's meaningless. There's definite things that if you do them, there's no love there. And there's also things that we can look at that says, this is what love looks like. It's a big topic, it's a huge topic, but I tried to boil it down to this, and the one another's will give us a really good study on what he wants us to be like. Mike, do you have your hand up, or you?
With love itself looking each and every one of us, I was thinking about the first love that's talked about, like when Paul admonishes about Luke stirring up, and in the churches and Revelation. Each one of us, I think, when we first had the first love, we wanted to share it with everybody, our families. A lot of times we got cut down. They didn't want any part of it. If we'd have put our worst enemy in front of us when we first found our first love, we'd have shared that with them even. I think that we grow a little cold the longer we're in, and we forget about the first love and what we're supposed to share with one another. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel and Judah, you know, that was their God, and everybody else had their own God. They didn't want to share. We always think that we have a God and we have a love and he's ours. But it's actually a growing of love when we share God. God doesn't get diminished. He actually grows with the children that are going to be part of the eternity. When you look at your list there, the list on the right-hand side, love is not. They don't need to go into eternity. But the ones on the love is, they will be going into eternity.
Yeah, thank you. And I want to remind everybody, out of the 280-plus verses, we read one part of a chapter. You want to get into love and what it looks like and who God is, you can spend a lot of time there. And God is love, and it's hard to wrap our arms around, but I'd like to conclude with what you said there, that this is what is eternal, this is not. So if we can, why don't we sing? And thanks everybody for their comments and participation.